Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
I hope this evening that it will add more clarity to our spiritual understanding. It is so important that every one of us have an appetite, spiritual appetite. That is that quest, that inquisitiveness to know what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. We want to be about our Father's, should we say, our Heavenly Father's business. Perhaps we should turn to Matthew 10:16 to put things in context. Everyday life, everyday living experiences, everyday routines, everyday challenges, just every day, one day at a time, I want to put it in a biblical context so that you'll understand why there's so much resistance when you want to do right. Every time we purpose that we're going to do right or just maintain the quality of living safe, we must deal with the temptation to oscillate, to fluctuate, to lose our spirituality. You must fight to maintain the spiritual good. And there's a reason for that, because in Matthew chapter 10, this gives us some clarity as we go on to just put it in a spiritual perspective, what is happening. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as a serpent, as harmless as doves. The Lord is attempting to illustrate and portray the life of a disciple, those that are doing the Lord's will. He said, it will be as though you are sheep surrounded by wolves. Immediately, we must envision in our minds, how would we describe or understand the situation and the prevailing circumstances around that situation of a sheep in the midst of wolves? What makes this so unique is that the wolves did not come and surround the prey. The sheep is sent in the midst of wolves. The Lord sends us into the den of wolves. Keep that in mind and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 17. And remember the illustration. A sheep going in the midst, not of a wolf, but wolves. This is why Paul says we are troubled on every side. Why? Because we are as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, in the world, two categories, no ambiguity. It's yea, it's nay, it's yes, it's no. You're cold, you're hot. It's good, it's evil. It's just that simple. So in the world, two categories, wolves or sheep. Now, some wolves are more aggressive than others. Wolves and sheep. Everybody must be placed in a category of being a wolf or a sheep. Now, at one time, we all were considered as wolves because we were unsaved. But when the Lord saved us, our characteristics changed. We're no longer wolves, we're now sheep. In verse number 15, Jesus says, I pray not that thou should have taken them out of the world where the wolves are, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Saying we don't have to. He's saying we don't have to be transplanted. And what is he saying here? He's trying to depict and illustrate you don't have to close the bars. You can keep the gambling parlors open. You can keep the nightclubs open. Say that that's not an issue. We don't have that appetite. We're not overly concerned about them regulating pornography. We don't have that appetite. It doesn't matter if it's male or female prostitutes walking around. We're not worried about that, over concerned about that. Keep them from the evil thereof. Doesn't matter about if they sell cigarettes on every corner. Doesn't matter if every household sells alcoholic beverages. Doesn't matter. The Lord keeps us, but here's the condition, and God's promises are conditional. If we want to be kept. Bible says if they're first being, will we mind? We've got to want to be kept. So keep them. The Lord is saying now, it's not necessary to close up everything that has a fleshly appeal to it. God knows how to keep us if we want to be kept. Then he goes here, verse number 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What does that mean, they're not of the world? Well, let's get some clarity, because scriptures always interpret scriptures. Hold this and turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So what is worldly lust? It's the characteristics of the world. It's the things that the world do. They are not of the world. It's called worldly lust. You lust after worldly things. Someone, well, what's worldly things? Well, whatever is esteemed, what is esteemed of the world, whatever empowers them, what they consider to be self-empowerment, is lust. Our appetite is spiritual. Lust is cravings. It's the composition of our bodies. That's why we're tempted, because of lustful instincts and characteristics that are in us. See, if we were immune to sin, we could not be tempted. Does everyone understand? If we were immune, that is, all of our appetites was just locked up and imprisoned, so they couldn't get out, couldn't be tempted. But, or they've been masked, or they've been desensitized, then you could not be tempted. But James tells us every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own. Every man, every woman is tempted of his own flesh when he's drawn away of his own lust. Now, this is why the Bible tells us about control. Jesus teaches control. How do we control? We bring our bodies into subjection. We keep under our bodies. That's why whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. So you got to have control of that appetite. See, just because you see something that's attractive doesn't mean that you have to yield or give in to it. Now remember, we're talking about principles. What are principles? Governing laws. Remember, principles are governing laws. That means the principle is applicable in so many different areas because they are governing laws. Everybody understand? So the grace of God, the bring of salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness or ungodlikeness. What would Jesus do? Ungodlikeness. And that's a long spectrum of things when it's called ungodliness. And worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So ungodliness is the opposite of godliness. The opposite of godliness, or godly, is ungodliness in this present world. Turn back with me to 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word sanctify them, consecrate them, set them aside. It really means make them special or peculiar or particular through the word. God, thy word is true. God is a spirit. And they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. For, Jesus says, the Father seeketh to worship him in spirit and truth. This is what God is looking for. To worship him in spirit, not just spirit, but spirit and truth. A lot of folks have the spirit, but everybody doesn't have the truth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Here is a man that was brilliant. His brilliance emulated Paul. In verse 24, and there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, first of all, if he's mighty in the scriptures, he knows everything there is to know. And then on top of that, he has eloquence. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, and he spake and taught diligently, knowing only the baptism of John. So he had the spirit, but he didn't have the rest of the truth. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Well, what was the issue? Baptism. All he knew was the baptism of John. Baptism. A lot of folks speaking in tongues have the Spirit of God, but they don't have the full truth or the revelation of the truth. Let me show you this. I just feel inclined to give you these scriptures here. John chapter 4 and verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Apollos had the spirit. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, M-U-S-T, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, didn't say it was an optional. It says it's a necessity. Now, the first thing will come to your mind is, well, what's going to happen to this? That's not really an issue. That's not relevant. What is relevant is that they M-U-S-T. That's a necessity. Must worship God in spirit and truth. And what makes this so relevant is that if you turn to John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom, that's why we can't love the world nor the things that are in this world. That's why we cannot take our stuff back from the devil. For my kingdom is not of this world. So if you're taking your stuff back from the devil, it's the devil's stuff. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. That's why the Bible says, set your affections on things above. That's what a kingdom is. This is not the kingdom. It's not about getting your stuff back. This is not the kingdom. If you remember, the Bible says the kingdom is within us. That's what I consider a huge contradiction about the messages that are being taught today, is because they don't understand the scriptures. And I want to show you this here in Luke chapter 17. This heresy about getting your stuff back, and the Lord says his kingdom is not of this world. The Bible clearly calls Satan the god of this world. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, because John the Baptist talked about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, Luke calls it the kingdom of God, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, cometh not with observation. It's not something that you see, something that is analytical. Neither shall they say, lo, here is the kingdom. This is not the kingdom. Or lo, there, that's not the kingdom. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. How does the devil take your stuff from you that's already within you? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is with. Does everybody understand? It's where? It's within us. Acts 18. So verse 26 again. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard him, they took him. This man that was eloquent, that was mighty in the scriptures, was instructing the way of the Lord, was fervent in spirit, taught diligently. They had to take him aside and expound unto him God's way more perfectly. So the truth is God's way more perfectly. Turn with me to John chapter 18, 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. That means that he concurs or affirms I'm a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus said, this is why I was born, to reveal the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. It means you recognize it's truth. Go back with me to chapter 17 of the gospel according to John. Verse 17 again, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And to put that in context to understand it, turn to the first chapter of the gospel according to John. Verse 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, the word was truth. It's talking about truth. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and his life was a light unto the men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Listen to this. He was not that light talking about John, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light. What is the light? It's talking about the revelation. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now stay with me, if you please. He was in the world. Who was in the world? Jesus. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, the Jews. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that must believe on his name. Now, this is the problem with that gospel of inclusion by Carlton Pearson. He said, everybody's saved, but that's not what the scripture says. Them that believe on his name. He said, Hitler was saved. He said, Mussolini. He said, it doesn't matter what sin you commit in this new, what they call gospel of inclusion, everybody's saved. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but they don't quote the whole thing. It says you got to believe. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But this gospel of inclusion that everybody's saved is moving rapidly. Let me go to verse 13. I don't want to stay there. Which were born not of the blood, nor the will of man, but nor the will of the flesh, but the will of man, nor the will of man, but of God. For the word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. Skip down to 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Unto this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world. Jesus said that I might bear witness to the what? Truth. Turn back with me to John chapter 17, if you please. Verse 17, thy word is truth. Verse 18, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them in the world. But how? Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. You know, to sanctify, it means consecrate, dedicate. All right, you see that piano there? You can't play jazz. You cannot play pop, rock, and rhythm and blues. You can't play anything on there but gospel. Why? Because it's sanctified. Sanctified means for a special or a specific or consecrated purpose. We are sanctified. He said, I sanctified that they also might be sanctified through the what? Truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them that which shall also should believe on me through their words. Through the words. See, apostles. See, Jesus never wrote any notes, didn't take any notes down, didn't leave any notes, didn't leave any books. The only thing we know about Jesus is what the apostles said. So he's praying. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them that should believe on me through their words. So we must believe the words of who? The apostles. Turn back with me, if you go back to this 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 16 again. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, in the middle of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Now, this is very consistent with the first chapter of James. Will you turn with me, please? I didn't think I was going to go here, but I feel so led that you might see, that you might understand, get some clarity here. First chapter. Verse number one, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. The wolves. The wolves want to devour us, want to destroy us. Wolves are instrumentalities. They are the instruments of the devil. As we were before we got saved, we were the instruments of the devil. So you have two opposing forces. You have sheep by the grace of God that have been sent in the midst of wolves. What are the sheep going to do in the midst of wolves? Convert the wolves to be sheep. Now, sheep can't do that. Something miraculous must occur. What changes a wolf into a sheep is the grace of God. So he says, why I send you? Because he's going with us and he's given us the grace to do his will. Now, a sheep would never consciously go in the midst of wolves. Too timid. That's why he said, be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Say, you are sheep. So that means the battle, the real spiritual battle, is not the sheep, but he that sends the sheep among the wolves. Now, you wonder how come unsaved people are offended when you talk to them, because you are invading their territory of darkness. You're trying to shed light in a dark place. And you must remember something about the unsaved. The Bible says men love darkness. Why? See, they're comfortable. When we're out there sinning, we were comfortable with sin. Now you're going to bring some light there as a sheep. You are invading their world of darkness. So immediately their first instinct is to put up resistance. Now let's visualize this, if we can envision this in our minds. Can you understand a sheep irritating a wolf? That's not natural. So what the Lord is trying to get us to realize, it's not natural for sheep to go among the wolves. So then if it's not natural, it means that it's something miraculous that God must do. That's why the Bible said, if God be for you, who is he that will do what? Harm you. Harm you. God is putting, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world. Keep them here. What does that mean? God has insulated us. We are insulated. As long as we walk in the light as he's in the light, we're insulated. As long as we're in God's will, we're insulated. God protects us. So what's the insulation? First chapter of Job, don't turn. Devil said, haven't thou put a hedge about him? We're insulated. So even though we're sheep among the wolves, we are insulated. See, remember, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. You are a city that is set on a hill. God has insulated us. And James is saying here, say, look, when you have various resistance, or you have to put up a resistance, things that are trying to restrict you, remember, it's a fight to maintain the quality of your spirituality. Don't you think you're going to keep praying and keep fasting and keep reading your Bible and the devil's just going to let you grow strong without any resistance? Because every time we do something good, there is a counter resistance. There's a force that is always going to oppose us. When you're doing something good, brothers and sisters, get in your mind, evil is going to oppose you. It is just naturally going to happen. When you're doing good, evil is going to oppose you. Now, there's a trick that they use and they're popularizing, but it's a ploy, it's a wile. It's one of the wiles of the W-I-L-E-S, trick scheme. So if that does not work, if resistance does not work, that's the first thing the devil wants to do is stop us. If he can't stop us, they said, if you can't beat him, if you can't defeat him, what do? Join him. Now get inside of them and corrupt them. All right, let's take a piece of fruit. The first place a fruit begins to corrupt is not on the exterior, but it's corrupting on the inside. So if the devil can't defeat us, he will join us. He'll get on the inside. And when he comes on the inside, he doesn't show up and say, look, I'm evil. Look, I'm temptation. I'm your worst enemy. No, he must disguise himself on the inside. Well, how's the devil get on the inside of us? In the mind. Gets in your mind and alters the way you think. He gets in the mind. That's why the Bible tells us that we need to regulate our minds. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think. Some struggles we don't have to have. Think on these things. So how does he invade us? Let me explain the process. He invades us through the mind to get to our emotions. Our thinking is acted out in our emotions. See, if someone dies, you love them, and some tragedy occurs to someone that you love, and you process and you think that immediately, that provokes a response in how you feel. That's your emotions. That's why it's so important to keep a spiritual perspective about everything. We cannot have a carnal perspective, because the Bible says, we sorrow not as others who have no what? Hope. That's a carnal perspective. The spiritual perspective, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And remember, there's only two perspectives in the church. You're either carnal minded or you're what? It's one or the other. And the spiritual mind always see the circumstances as half full, and the carnal mind always see the same circumstances as half empty. Half empty means something's always wrong. Half full means almost there. Living by faith, pressing my way, just a matter of time. It's half full. It's very favorable. But the person with the carnal mind will look at the exact same thing and they say, oh, it's half empty. They'll see the worst possible scenario. Spiritual mind says, I see what God's doing. He's working everything out for my good. The spiritual mind says the ship is full, but it's not sinking. The carnal mind says the ship is full, it's getting ready to sink. Spiritual mind says, ship full, but it's not sinking. So what the devil must do is invade. He must invade the mind. He must do things to get our attention to think outside of the scriptures. When you take it outside of the scriptures, everything's the worst possible scenario. Hold this right here about James and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, put some finality to this mind regulation. Stop letting the devil beat you up in your mind, giving the devil the advantage. Whatsoever things are true. So it doesn't matter what it is, as long as it's true. Whatsoever thing honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, testimony, good report. If there be any virtue, excellence, anything outstanding, extraordinary, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So you have a broad spectrum of things to think about. And then I like to reverse it and look at verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth, you don't understand how it's going to work, passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. How? By thinking on these things. And verse 9, those things which you have both learned. Say, look, we shouldn't be creatures of habit. Now, since we've been saved, God has done some good things for us. What habits did we have that produced the good things that God did for us? You have learned and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. God of peace is with us. That's why it's inexcusable to worry. It's inexcusable to suffer from anxiety. Inexcusable. God is the keeper. God's with you. God is the comforter. Now, if you are feeling comfortless, something's wrong. God comforts us. And it starts with how you think. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Either he's the mighty God, he's the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, he's the Comforter, or he's not. Turn with me to John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall soon be in you. Jesus says, I'm here in bodily form now, but soon in spiritual form. He can't get inside of them in bodily form, but in spirit form. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Drop down to 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Jesus is saying, I am the Holy Ghost. He says, no such thing as three separate personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said, I'm all three of them. He said here, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He said, the Father will send the Comforter in my name, which is the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is the Comforter. The Comforter is Jesus, and Jesus is the Holy Ghost. Whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto thee. Comforter. Every one of us tonight have the same benefit of the Spirit of God, and that is to be comforted. Now, if you're suffering from anxiety, as my father used to say, suffering from worration, it's because you refuse to take God's help. And that's nothing more than the trick of the devil, making us worry unnecessary about things we can't even change. The Lord asked the question and said, which of you by taking thought could add one cubit to your stature? The Lord is so concerned about all of our feelings and all of our emotions. God is so particular about every one of us. He said the very hairs upon our heads. Now, who cares about something as insignificant like that? But God said the very hairs upon our head are all numbered by God. We wouldn't even go through the task of numbering anything like that. And the Bible says, so we have a high priest, but which cannot be touched, but really means only that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He feels it. He feels it. You know why he feels it? Because he is the comforter. He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. Song, lyrics to the song was so true, so divinely inspired, about God being there when we want him, being there. So he might not be there when we call him, might not be there when we want him, but he is always. Every one of us have that testimony. He has always been on time. There were times food was an issue. There were times job was an issue, had no job. There were many times when bills were issues. You knew where no money was coming. There were times you had no car or the car needed to be fixed. You didn't have the money to pay the car. There were times that you didn't have money for necessities. And when you look back, he was always on time. There were times, my brothers and sisters, when we did not feel like coming to church. Didn't even feel like we were saved. Times didn't even feel like praying. Times with your hands to the plow looking back. But in spite of all that, God looked beyond all of our fault. He looked beyond all of our shortcomings. He looked beyond all of our weaknesses. He looked beyond all the failure. And he saw what we needed the most. So he kept us in spite of ourselves. The lyrics, what a mighty God. I said, what a mighty God. What a mighty God we serve. So true. Every one of us have this testimony. Yours is not mine, is not mine, is not yours, but we can certainly agree, can't nobody do me like Jesus. You know he'll pick you up, turn you around. Nobody can do you like Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, tonight we have a consensus that God is real. If you know that he's real, everybody should have this testimony. I'm going to ask you a question. Is there anybody here that loves my Jesus? If you love the Lord, I want to know if you love my Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to know if you love. Is he your Jesus? Do you feel like Thomas said, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I can take my fingers and put my fingers through the hole in his hand. He let's say, unless I can take my hand and thrust it to his side. He said, I will not believe. But when he saw for himself, have you seen for yourself that the Lord is good? Doesn't the Bible say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Is the Lord good? When Thomas saw, he said, my Lord, my God. Are we able to say, my Lord, my God? Hallelujah. My Lord and my God. So do you can't make me doubt him. How many? You can't make me doubt him. You're not going to doubt the Lord. You're not going to doubt the Lord. Hallelujah. Why? You know why we're not going to doubt him? Because at this point in our life, we know too much. Hallelujah. We know too much about him. James says, when you feel that resistance with sheep, Mr. Wolves. Wolves don't want to be converted. Wolves look at us as prey, but they don't realize that miraculously God has empowered us with his grace. You know why we're sheep tonight? It's because of the grace of God. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. We know it's not about us because man at his best state is altogether what? Our righteousness is nothing more than. Is that right? But look what God has done. You need to put that into some context, because if God had not of continued to compensate for our weaknesses, to make up for our weaknesses, because the Bible, whether saved or unsaved, the wages of sin is death. Saved or unsaved, it's a law. The wages of sin is death. And every time we have ever faltered, we should have died. We should have been in hell. But Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy, God is rich, rich in mercy. I know it. You know it. Everybody that's saved know that God is rich. Jeremiah said, every one of us should have this down our soul. Jeremiah said, it's the Lord's mercies. It's not us. It's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because the wages of sin is death. But when death tried to apply the sentence, see, that's his law. And if you sin and you fall short of this transgression, is iniquity, the death sentence said you should die. But every time death came up against us, every time, just like the children of Israel, he said, I'm going to pass through the land. Death angel going to pass through the land. When we're asleep at night, the death angel passing through the land. If you fall short, death angel passing through the land. But the Lord said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Hallelujah. Woo! We're under the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. That's why, even though the law says the wages of sin is death, the blood of Jesus, there's power, power in the blood of Jesus. My God, hallelujah. We're under the blood. We're just under the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're under the blood. Everybody, you're under the blood. The wages of sin is death, but we're under the blood. God is rich in mercy. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. My God. I'm not even halfway through this. Ha, ha, glory. My God. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, he touched me. Oh, he.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.